because if you centered it, you'd cut off the whole top of the pyramid. So we had to move it over. What's this actually? It's not a pyramid. What is it actually? A cigarette. Very good. So you'll learn more about this if you come to VBS tonight. This will be an exciting learning opportunity for you. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. This is the same passage that I read to you last week. I'm going to read it to you again this week. Hear then the word of God. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him?" And thus ends the reading of God's word. Billy Graham liked to tell the story, with the permission of the individual, of a guy in his crusade organization that decided he was going to seriously diet. He was so serious about it, he even changed the path that he went to work so that he could avoid the bakery that was his Achilles heel. One day he comes into the crusade office and he's got a bag that has 2 pecan coffee cakes, 2 cinnamon coffee cakes, 2 chocolate eclairs, 2 cream puffs, and a variety of other 2 bakery goods. That somebody says, "What's the deal, man? You've been so disciplined for the last 3 months, and now all of a sudden you've totally collapsed." He says, "No, what you see as a collapse is actually an answer to prayer." "Really? How's that work?" "Well, so I was kind of distracted on my way to work today, and I wasn't paying attention, and I subconsciously then went the old path. I was too late to turn around, and I saw the bakery, and there was this big sign in the window that said, 2-for-1 sale today only. And I thought, is this a coincidence? Is this temptation? Is this God deciding to bless me in some way?" So I began praying, "God, if you want me to stop in the bakery, cause there to be a parking space open and free for me right in front of the door." And there was. The 13th time I drove around the block, all of us, without exception, at least every now and then, are manipulative in prayer. What we really want is for God to conform himself to our desires, to grant our requests, whatever they are, rather than for us to be conformed to God's desires and also to be conformed to Jesus Christ. So, for example, is Jesus saying in the verses that I just read, "Ask anything you want and it will be given to you. Seek anything you desire and you will receive it. Knock on any door that you want to have opened and it will be open to you." Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, there are people that take this verse out of context and say, that's exactly what God is saying, so just ask. Well, how come it doesn't happen immediately? Because you're not praying hard enough, because you're not praying passionately enough, because you don't have enough faith to believe it's going to happen, or whatever the rationalization is, as to why when we misinterpret and misapply this verse that we don't get what we want. But does God actually mean for us to understand that if we have enough faith when we pray, we'll get what we want? If we're persistent enough or persevere long enough in prayer that we'll get whatever we want, that God's system is just name it or claim it, or if we pull the handle on the celestial slot machine often enough and long enough, we'll hit the jackpot. One of the most important principles in reading the Bible, and if you don't know this, this actually may be the most important thing you hear me say today, is that any text that's taken out of its context usually becomes a pretext for supporting some rationalization you want to believe. We must always read Scripture in its context in order to properly understand what it's saying. And the context of this verse is in the Sermon on the Mount, which Jody and I are in the middle of closing up a sermon series on. And in the context, Jesus is talking about what it means to be a true and faithful, disciplined disciple of his. He tells us things like we need to be pure and merciful and humble and faithful. and all kinds of other things that we're supposed to be, and that we're not supposed to be, materialistic and judgmental and filled with anxiety and arrogant. And if we become all of these things, then we'll be his true and faithful disciple. The question is it possible for us to do this entirely on our own? And the answer is no. So what's the point of this verse? I want you to adopt all of these attitudes. I want you to demonstrate all of these characteristics, and the only way you'll be able to do it is if you passionately want it. So ask me for it and seek it out and keep knocking on the door, and God, who loves you, as any faithful and loving parent, will give you those things that you need. He will open the storehouse of heaven and shower upon you what? A better car? No. An easier life? Definitely not. Freedom from all health problems? Clearly not. And so the list of things that we tend to frequently go to God in prayer for, God, give me this, don't provide the answers that we really want. Now, it's important to understand that there's one more basic problem. I'm sorry, let me start over. Last week, I mentioned to you that we had one problem with prayerlessness in our life. This week, I want to suggest a second one to you, and that is that we give up far too easily when we go to God in prayer. So bear with me for a second, because here's what it's going to sound like I just undid what I said. Being persistent doesn't get us everything we want, but God wants us to be far more persistent and persevere longer in our prayer time with him. There are three verbs that Jesus uses in this passage about ask, seek, and knock, and each one of them increases in intensity by design. So we know what we desire, but God says you need to ask for these things. So it isn't just enough to desire, we need to ask for it. But he says it isn't just enough to desire and ask, you need to actually actively seek it out. So we ask and we act upon it, but in the end he says you need to keep knocking on the door, and in fact the verb here literally means to keep banging on a closed door. God wants us to come to him patiently, but with perseverance and continuing to wrestle in prayer with him. You also know that the verbs, probably you've heard this before, in English we have only the imperative. In Greek, there's multiple types of imperative, and one of them is a continuous imperative, which means that you must ask and continue asking and seek and continue seeking and knock and continue knocking, and the one who asks and continues to ask and the one who seeks and continues to seek and the one who knocks and continues to knock will receive God's blessing. In fact, this is so important to Jesus that he teaches three entire parables on being persevering in prayer. So why doesn't God just give us what he wants to give us immediately? If God knows what we need, why doesn't he just do it anyway? And the truth of the matter is, most of the time he does. But why does sometimes he require us to continue to go before him humbly asking for him to provide? Why doesn't he just miraculously make it happen? Actually, I want you to think about that for a second before I give you the answer. Why does God insist that you wait? Why does God insist that you continue to persevere in prayer before he does what he plans to do? There's two common answers to this. The first is God wants to test our motives, to test our passion, to test our resolve regarding our commitment to his will. In other words, God wants to determine if we're really serious about our faith or do we just like talking about it. The truth of the matter is, all too often, we just like talking about it. We're feeling good about the fact that we have faith, but not really exercising it the way God calls us to. Like a good parent, God doesn't give you everything you want. If those of you who are parents, did you give your kids everything they wanted? Did you ever have to explain to them why you couldn't give them everything they wanted? And the standard answer is, it's not good for you to get everything you want. In fact, if you get everything you want, it's going to create its own set of problems. Watchman Nee was a much admired Chinese Christian who lived at the turn of the last century. One of the things for which he was best known was his life of prayer. So one day, in a small Chinese village, he's kneeling and praying wherever he goes. So he just happened to stop beside the stream that runs beside the village, and he's on his knees praying. And then a young boy in the village who admired him waited patiently until he was done preaching, and when he stood up, he ran up and said, "Mr. Nee, I want you to teach me how to pray." And Nee said, "Are you sure you really want to learn how to pray?" "Oh, yes, I really do." "Is this really, really important to you?" "Oh, yes, very important to me." So he looks into his eyes and sees some truth there. So he reaches over, grabs a boy by the waist, turns him upside down, grabs a handful of hair, and sticks his head in the stream for about 60 seconds, which the boy is flailing and sputtering, and then he pulls him out, stands him up, and looks at him, and the boy says, "What did you do that for?" And he said, "Well, this may not have been the best way to communicate this to you, but here's what I want you to understand. Until you get to the point where you think about connecting and communing with God in the same way you think about air, you're never going to break through. Because there'll always be so many other things in life that you think you need more than a relationship with God, and you'll pay lip service to that relationship with God, but you won't pursue it, you won't go after it, you won't commit yourself to it, you won't be disciplined about it the same way as all these other things. You need to think about it as, I need air to live, I need a relationship with God to live as well. Why do we make such faint attempts at prayer? Why are we so faint-hearted in our time with prayer? Why is it that some of us only pray on an average day at dinner, or only pray for a couple of minutes at night? Or if we set time aside for prayer, we only do it every now and then. Why is it that our standard practice isn't what Jesus' standard practice was? Because he modeled it for us. Is that we take entire periods out of the day and we devote ourselves to communing with God. Why isn't that our practice? Charles Spurgeon had this to say. There are two primary explanations for persistence in prayer. One is patience. The other is desperation. Though for most of us, desperation is by far the most common. In fact, the way it usually works is that our desperation forces us to persist, which in the end develops patience within us. A question worth asking yourself would be this: would I really spend a lot of time in prayer with God if I didn't need something from him? And if God immediately gave me everything I wanted, would I continue to spend time in prayer with him? John Wesley says this, Scripture indicates that Jesus was continually amazed at the timidity of his followers. He told them that God loved them like a father. He told them to come into their father's presence boldly with confidence. He modeled it for them over and over, hour after hour, and yet they continued to drink so sparingly from such a vast reservoir. Why? Because like us, they were too busy out scrounging the streets for crumbs like orphans to enjoy the sumptuous feast that God keeps perpetually spread for his adopted children. Now, this sounds good as a quote, but I guess the question you need to ask yourself is, do you actually see time with God that way? If you only see time with God as something you have to do because you're supposed to, or you need to do because otherwise you're not going to get the things you want out of God, or whatever other reason it is, then that time with God is a feast, it is a bounty upon which we feed ourselves, then you'll never look at prayer the way God intends prayer. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "When you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me, and then I will pour out my blessing upon you." Why does God want to wait until you seek him with all of your heart before he pours out his blessing upon you? There's a second important reason why we need to persist in prayer. The more important reason is persistence in prayer gives God the means and the opportunity to transform us. Most of us, no matter what we believe in theory, continue to mistakenly approach prayer as if the purpose of it is to change God, or to change his plan, or to change his mind. We go to him asking for stuff, and we think, oftentimes we actually think if we pray long enough, hard enough, disciplined enough, that God will then give us what we want. Here's the attitude that's modeled regarding this in Scripture. This is from Jesus in Matthew 26. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "My Father, if it is possible that this cup may be taken from me, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet let not my will, but rather your will be done." So then he goes back to God a little while later for a different prayer. And he says the second time, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink from it, may your will be done." So in these two different prayers is this model that Jesus has a desire for something in particular, and God wants us to take our desires to him. But Jesus recognizes that it isn't what he wants that's important, it's what God wants. And once he discerns what God wants, he wants God's will to be done, because that's the deepest desire of his heart. That's the model for prayer. So why did Jesus spend so much time that evening agonizing in prayer? So that he could get himself aligned with what God wanted. Why did Jesus not want to suffer and die on a cross? Would you? No. So Jesus understandably wanted a different solution than what he knew was going to come. And so he submitted in prayer to say, God, if it's possible, let's change this. If it's not, change me so that I can receive what you have decided. I read this article in the newspaper. I don't know if you read it. I get the Kansas City Star from my father. I just happened to stumble across this one. Timothy Haas' first clue that he had a serious heart problem was the day he blacked out while driving north on the New Jersey Turnpike. When he came to, he and his car were stopped in the center lane, cars were whizzing by, and he didn't know what happened. Days later, Haas' doctors discovered a degenerative heart condition that over the next 10 years led to him having two different heart transplants. Quote, up until then, I was a comfortable Christian, he said, 44, an architect engineer who lived in Lower Philadelphia. I thought it was all about attending church on Sunday. Then God planted a different seed in my heart. Now, church had always been an important part of Haas' life since he was a child in South Korea. He was the father of a Presbyterian minister. He spent 12 years living in the small town of Yeongdong, which is actually a leper colony in South Korea. His father was the community's pastor. Ha moved to Philadelphia in 1969, where he attended the University of Pennsylvania, where he earned an urban engineering degree. And at age 30, he became a principal in a nationally known design firm. My whole life was about climbing the corporate ladder, he said. I was thankful and prideful, though. I bought a very nice house and was very pleased with myself. Then a year later, I collapsed on the New Jersey Turnpike. After his diagnosis, Ha was quickly hospitalized, put on a list for a transplant. He had to wait 6 months in order to get one. I closed the curtains of my room and told the nurses that I didn't want to see anybody. And he repeatedly asked God the why question. Why this? Why me? Why now? At first, I asked God to heal my heart so that I wouldn't have to go through surgery. But then my prayer changed. I realized that if God healed my heart and I remained the same person, I gained nothing. So my prayer went from heal my heart to heal me. Is that your prayer? Do you tend to focus on the first half, God heal this, God fix this, God solve this, God provide this? Or do you ever make it to part two, fix me, heal me, change me, transform me, so that I can embrace whatever comes my way? There's a fairly well-known story, you've probably heard it, of a shrine that's in the Pyrenees Mountains, which are between Spain and France. And there's a small chapel up in a hillside village that has a chapel where a number of reported miraculous healings occurred. So people would make this arduous journey to this village and up the hill to the shrine to pray. There was a World War II veteran, an American, who had lost one of his legs in the Normandy invasion, and he was hobbling on a crutch all the way through the cobbled streets of the town. There was another American couple walking behind him. He hobbled his way up the path to the shrine. As he was kneeling praying, the American man behind him, who was speaking a little too loud, said, what does he expect, that God's going to grow him a new leg? And very gently, he turned and replied to the man, no, I'm not here seeking a new leg. I'm here seeking a completely different miracle, that God would help me to learn to live a joyful and courageous life without my leg. So I want to ask you to kind of do an inventory this week of the things you pray for. First of all, do you pray? Second of all, how long do you spend in time praying? Do you race through it? Do you basically give your shopping list to God? or are you intentional about asking God to make you a different person? Not just a better person, but a different person sometimes. And is that the heart of your prayer, or are you really there for something completely different? John Calvin says, whoever kneels in prayer, regardless of what he asks for, if he arises a better person, may be assured that his prayer was answered. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever the reason that you go to prayer for, if you can arise after time with God being a different, better person, then your prayer actually was answered? This is part of the miracle and the mystery of prayer. Now, we could spend an entire year talking about prayer, especially the problem of unanswered prayer, and it wouldn't satisfy everybody in this room. It doesn't satisfy me. There is this mystery to prayer. Why pray if God already knows? Why persist in prayer if I don't change God's mind? What am I supposed to make of God saying no to certain prayers? If I don't wrap my mind and I'm not convinced of this concept that the point of prayer is to change me, then I'm never going to find any answers with regard to prayer. So I think that many of us see perseverance as prayer is nagging God or hounding God. And God sees it as increasingly submitting ourselves to Him. Why does He want us to linger in prayer? So that we can increasingly submit our wills to His will, so that we can genuinely experience the transformation that comes from the act of prayer. At the heart of our persistence lies this reality, I think, though, that we only persist for two reasons. One, because we don't like the no answer that we're getting, and we're going to keep at it until we get a yes answer. And two is that Jesus tells us we're supposed to be persistent in prayer, so I'm going to do it because Jesus tells me to do it. We think we have the right attitude. God, I humbly submit my request to you. We use the right phrases. In Jesus' name, thy will be done. We are checked, and we're pretty clear we haven't committed too many sins over the last week. We use all the right phraseology. We're persistent. We're consistent. We're committed, and we keep getting no as an answer. Let me show you this checklist that I'm sure most of you have seen before. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If we are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and we are right, then God says go. Now, this is overly simplistic, but this is helpful. And I've had this conversation and used this as a tool in a variety of conversations with people over the years. The funny thing is, the only one I need to hear is number three. Because for me, it's not really one or two, it's number three. My timing is wrong and my motives are wrong because I'm not the right person and I need to change. And so I go to prayer in order to get God to give me what I want, but if I figure it out, I stay in prayer because God wants to make me who I need to be. Is this easy? No. Which gets back to ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking, and God will provide. Because He's not saying He will give you everything that's on the home shopping network that day. He's saying that He will make you into the person that you cannot become on your own, but can only become because God empowers it and makes it happen. Normally, what most of us struggle with is the delay in God's answer. And I say delay is a euphemism because unless there's a deadline attached to our prayer request, the fact that it hasn't happened for a while doesn't mean the answer is no. It means it hasn't happened yet. But let's say that you're a high school senior and you pray that God will cause your parents to give you a brand new car for graduation. And you're in the second semester of your junior year in college. It's pretty safe to conclude that God's answer is no. But let's say that you pray fervently that God will provide you the ideal woman or man to marry, and it hasn't happened yet. Well, who's to say that God doesn't want you to wait 10 more years and date 10 more people before you find that person? And what should you be doing in the meantime? Becoming more the person that God wants you to be. That prayer changes you. I don't remember what I prayed, but I was faithfully praying before I met my wife. And I would have never in a million years thought that A, I would marry a woman in California, and B, I'd marry a woman who was a pastor. Never. Now, if I had met my wife, A, when I was 16, and she was a few years older than me, it would have gone nowhere. Or if I'd met her when I was 21 and I thought women in ministry was wrong, it would have gone nowhere. You get the point. I thought that God would bring somebody along for me before he did. But God knew the right person in the right place at the right time was going to happen for me. And what didn't happen is that God didn't change his mind. I changed. I became more the person who was ready to marry the person that I ended up marrying. I certainly wasn't the total person I needed to be. In fact, dear, thank you for your patience in allowing me to continue to grow and evolve and develop even now. But I thank God that I understood this concept back then, at least faintly. I'm praying that God would bring the right person for me to marry along, and it didn't happen immediately, and I shouldn't have married the first few people that I dated. Thank God that didn't happen. And I'm glad that God moved me to California by circumstances I couldn't have envisioned so that I actually met my wife. The truth of the matter is most of the things, many of the things that we pray for happen this way. We're so clear what we want and how it has to be, and we go to God and basically dictate, God, make this happen. And God, who's a whole lot smarter than you and me, goes, it's not going to happen. But I'll tell you what, if you'll grow up a little bit in the meantime, I'll make it happen the way it's supposed to happen. Has anybody in this place experienced this in your own life before? Am I the only person that's had this experience? Amen. Let me give you a short list of the obstacles that I think are clearly stated in Scripture as to why things don't happen immediately. Number one, disobedience of God or some unconfessed sin, and God wants us to grow up. Number two, attempted manipulation of God. God does not like to be manipulated. By the way, he can't be manipulated. Are you aware of that? You cannot manipulate God. And when you do, he doesn't like it. Number three, lack of confidence or faith in God. Well, God, I don't know. Maybe if it's possible, if I don't know. God does want us to step forward in confidence and say, I know you love me, but I'm not going to dictate what you're going to do for me. I am going to expect that you're going to do the right thing for me. Number four is improper requests. God, I don't want to work a lot harder, and I don't want to change myself, but it'd be great if I could earn $3,000 more a month than I'm currently earning. Number five, improper motives. God, I would like to earn that $3,000 more a month so that I could have a much easier, cushier life and be a little bit lazier about my responsibilities. Number seven, laziness or lack of personal spiritual responsibility on my part. God, I don't really like going to church. I can't stand reading the Bible. Prayer's kind of boring for me. Christians kind of bug the heck out of me. To be honest, I really don't want to do much about my personal Christian life, but I'd be grateful if you'd fix all these problems for me. By the way, you don't pray that exact prayer, but in some ways you pray that prayer. Number seven, rejection of the answer that God has already provided. Have you ever gone to God with a request, and it's really clear that that's not what God's going to do, and your attitude is, well, doggone it, God. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. You have not because you ask not. But even when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you might satisfy your own selfish desires. At one point in my Christian life, when I was writing on a pad of paper my prayer requests, I decided I'm going to do this scrupulous inventory of my prayer requests. So I went back through, you know, months and months. And I cannot tell you how embarrassed I was to discover that my prayers basically demonstrated petty covetousness or a laziness that I really wanted God to take all of the challenge and responsibility out of my Christian walk and just sort of make it happen. So I tore it up and said, okay, God, let's start over. I'm going to change what I'm asking for, and I'm going to try and change my attitude. This is what I had found myself saying in essence. God, keep me from all trials and tragedy. Keep me from all pain and inconvenience. Anything that would force me to grow up or grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, please just give me a happy, comfortable, problem-free life. And not surprisingly, God said, no, grow up. I'm still growing up. How about you? Will you join me in prayer? Father, first of all, some of us need to confess that we really don't pray, or we don't pray much. And we need to acknowledge the reason why is because it's boring, or it's inconvenient, or we just don't get the point of it. And yet, if we can learn anything from the life of Jesus, prayer is not optional for a believer. Prayer is part of the things we need to live, air and water and food and prayer. Father, may our attitude change less from how we might change you to how we might be changed. And may we understand that prayer is an integral part of us being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Rather than wishing we had discipline, may we become more disciplined. Rather than wishing that prayer was easier, may we work at it until we break through. And rather than giving up so easily, may we continue to be faithful, trusting that you will do what you've promised. You will conform us into the image of Jesus Christ if we will ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, and knock and keep knocking on the door. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.